here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here, and having come down, Lord, we just know that there's many reasons, Father, for your purpose in being here, Father. And number one is to deliver us from the wrath of man, the wrath and your wrath to come, Father. Also, Father, we know that there's many plagues that will be coming because of the rejection of your word. And we know that just as you kept your hands on Goshen and kept them in the palm of your hand and kept a hedge around them, so, Father, we believe also that you've kept a hedge around us. And so, Lord, we just commit our reading of thy word tonight and the continuous study of the spoken word as original seed. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to continue at paragraph 158 that we read a little bit on Sunday and just go over it again. Brother Brown said, listen, let's bypass some of it. God's messengers has always been rejected. You believe that? Moses was rejected, is that right? Jesus was rejected. And Luke said in 10:16, if you want to write that down, all right, rejected. 1 Samuel 8 and 7, God's message was rejected. God had a messenger, a prophet called Samuel. You believe it? Rejected him and his message. They took the world. This is the law of God. This is going, and I don't know whether to say this or not, but this is the law of God. God's law is to receive a vindicated servant. Let's just prove that a minute. I want to take one of the scriptures here, John 13 and 20. Let's just see it. I got something wrote down here. I get in my mind just then, oh yeah, here you are. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whosoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. A vindicated servant. Oh, brother, there's 1,000 sermons laying right here now. See, that's right. Oh my, it's a law of God. Receive it. So, Brother Brown is letting us know that basically you don't get to first base without a prophet. You know, you need that vindicated prophet. That's how you can tell whether you're receiving God is by receiving the one that God sends. Now, from who is this Melchizedek, Brother Brown said, being eternal with him at the beginning, the eternal life that you had, his thought of what you was, only he wanted you to, and he wanted me to stand in the pulpit and say, and he wanted you to sit in the seat tonight, and then we're serving his eternal purpose, and the one that left home only come to earth to serve his purpose. Is that right? All right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. It's matured and brought back again. No wonder Paul could say when they was building a block to chop his head off, he said, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. He said, because death, tell me where you can make me holler. Grave, tell me how you're going to hold me, for I'm a possessor of eternal life. Amen. He recognized it. Death, hell, grave, nothing could hold him. Nothing can hurt us. God got eternal life. He realized he was blessed with eternal life. Notice that Brother Brown speaks of the predestination of the believer. And actually, even though this last quote I read was from who is this Melchizedek, the next few quotes we get into from the spoken word's original seed will actually, Brother Brown goes back and forth between the rejection and then and back to the seed again. Rejection and back to the seed again. And you can't get away from seed. And so Brother Brown says, and the one that left home only come to earth to serve his purpose. Is that right? All right. Then after it's finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. Now, I got to thinking last week, I was having fellowship with Brother Vail, and we were talking a lot about the resurrection, things happening around the earth right now. And you know, we're looking at that tent and just thinking about that. And where Brother Branham said, when he describes the tent to us, he said that there was he was up here somewhere, like he's up in another dimension up above, looking down, he said. And there was a kind old man that was down there talking to the people. And see, I believe that's Brother Vail, myself. And of course, Brother Vail had his mind set on the fact that, you know, if he goes off the scene, he's going to come back young again. And but I said, well, Brother Vail, you know, that was a kind old man that was there on the platform. And Brother Brown did tell him in the mornings he'd be teaching the minister's doctrine, and in the evening he'd be speaking to the people on faith. And Brother Brown looked down, and the angel said, you see that box in there? And he said, I saw people coming in with limbs missing and different parts of their bodies missing, and they're coming out the other side completely whole. And the angel said, I'll meet you in there. Watch the resurrection in there. Now, here's the issue that we were talking about the other night. His brother Branham made the statement, the way you go down is the way you're coming up. When Jesus went down, he came up the same way with nail-scarred hands. He had the hole inside. He had the his feet pierced. Now, will Jesus have those nail-scarred hands throughout eternity? I don't know. I believe he possibly will, because that's an ensign, kind of, as Brother Rand said, is a sign for us. But here's the thing I want to look at is they were persecuted. Those people that went down were all persecuted. Some of them, their arms were cut off. They're thrown in the grave. You know, how long it took them to die after their arm was cut off, their legs cut off, whatever. And Brother Rand said, the way you went down is the way you're coming up. Now, but the fact is that I believe that resurrection is part of that ministry. The ministry, the return, people call it return ministry. Some call it the new ministry, tent ministry, whatever you want to call it. There is a ministry in the resurrection. And part of that resurrection ministry is a change of the body. So anyway, so Brother Branham says, and the one that left home, he only come to the earth to serve his purpose. Is that right? All right. Then after it's all finished, it's brought back in a glorified state. And that's where our hope and trust is we're heading for that direction. And then he continues by speaking of the suffering and rejection the believer must go through. Now, no wonder Paul could say that when they was building a block to chop his head off, he said, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." He said, "Death, tell me where you can make me holler. Grave, tell me how you're going to hold me. For I'm a possessor of eternal life." Amen. He recognized it. Death, hell, grave, nothing could hold him, and nothing can hurt us. God, eternal life. He realized he was blessed with eternal life. Now, no matter what happens, we see the world is just crumbling all around us, but no matter what happens, just remember one thing. If you've been born again, you've got eternal life. Nothing. Nothing can. And if you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ in your heart, nothing can take it from you. They can pull every fingernail out of your body. They can extract every tooth from your head. They can flay you, like some of them that we read Sunday were flayed. They can stab you with a spear. They can do all manner of things to destroy and hurt and everything else. But if you're born again, they can't touch that seed. That seed belongs to God. And that seed will come back. And because they do not know us, they will... Well, Paul said Well, the question is, why was Paul put to death? Because he had the living gene seed of God in him. And it wasn't for what Paul did. It's for what Paul said. Now in John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The fact is that Paul taught seed. He taught that he was a son of God, that he will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that Jesus Christ was the firstborn son. For that, he was flogged. For that, he was stoned. For that, he was, stoned, I don't know, 3 times, was it? Something like that. "And because they did not know us, they will treat us the same way that they treated God himself when he borrowed the body of his son to manifest himself to the world." In 1 Corinthians 2:7 it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So we see then the result is not only rejection, but as a result, crucifixion. This brings us to look further into this relationship, or lack of one, that we are destined to have with the world. Now remember, we've been speaking of the image of the Son of God, which we are ordained to come into. Paul said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." And it doesn't look like everything's turning out to your good when the persecution is on. You know, when they were cutting Paul's head off, it didn't look like it was something good. But Paul said, "Oh grave, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory?" "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also glorified, justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And that means that glorified is in doxazo, which means that the very values, opinion, judgment of God is manifested in you. Therefore, if we are to come into the image of his dearly beloved Son, who came forth in his own image, then we cannot expect the world to receive us any differently than it received him. Remember, Jesus was never persecuted as a young boy. I mean, they did try to kill him before he was a young boy, when he was not even a toddler, 2 years old. But that's because it was the promise of trying to kill. It wasn't the boy. It was the promise of the coming king. Then when he did come on the scene, you know, up until the age of 30, we don't hear anything of trials and tribulations or being rejected, anything else like that. In fact, they were amazed that the kid could handle his own with the teachers and the scholars at the age of 12. But it wasn't until the Word became manifested and God began to manifest himself to the world that they hated the man. They hated the vessel that God was using to manifest. Therefore, if we are to come into the image of the Son of God, who came forth in the image of his Father, he was the expressed image of his Father, then we cannot expect the world to receive us any differently. Therefore, we must examine this reception that our older brother Jesus received. And to do so, we can go back to the Old Testament to see how he was ordained to come. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, we read, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." We didn't have the same values. That's what it's saying. Estimation. Esteem. Values. In other words, the people didn't have the doxa that the Son had. Notice that he did not come forth in an image that was enticing to the world. But rather, he came forth as a tender plant, looking like a root out of dry ground, all shriveled up, and not so robust and healthy looking. In fact, at the age of, 33, they thought he was 50 years old. He had no natural beauty that men would look upon him with great admiration. He was just a man in their eyes, and a mere small, frail man at that. And yet the King of Glory dwelt in that frail body, and this should tell us how the world looks upon man. Jesus said in John 7:24, "Judge me not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Actually, the words were "judge not anything," or "judge not according to appearance." Because if you judge according to appearance, your eyes will deceive you, your ears will deceive you, your nose will deceive you. You see? It is only too human for men to judge others by their outward appearance, but in doing so, man crucifies the Lord of glory. In the culture of men, we are raised up to believe that if you have, then you are awesome. Then you're someone who rates. In other words, you know, we tend to look to the people who have accomplished the most, or have the most money, have the biggest pocketbook, or have the most cars, or have the most this and the other. And that's how we rate people. That's not the way God rates them. You've got a large church, it's because you must have a wonderful ministry. If you have a large home, it's because you deserve it. You've worked hard for it. And if you're wealthy, you must have your act together. And yet we see daily in our news reports conflicting arguments to this supposition. We see many wealthy people today that have received their wealth through illicit gain. Look at Wall Street today, getting bonuses of $1 million to sell out their country. How many people got bonuses? Hundreds of them, thousands of them, got bonuses of millions of bucks. If you look at billionaires, I think it was like 20 years ago, there was only 2 billionaires in the world. Now there's thousands, literally thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of billionaires. Why? Because there's more corruption than there ever has been. People taking advantage of others and becoming wealthy at the expense of their brethren. Athletes that cannot read, and yet making millions from a society that prefers entertainment to wholeness of character. Never thought I'd see so many people that look like, I don't know if you ever saw that movie years ago, the creature from the Black Lagoon, you know, it was a 1950s thing. That's the way half the athletes look anymore. They got these dreadlocks hanging down, and they kind of look like some creature from some alien. Oh yeah, They got character that wouldn't be worth 2 cents in yesterday's society. They wouldn't even made a team, no matter how good they are, 30 years ago. They would have been kicked out for drugs, for their illicit sexual behavior, or whatever they're doing, or their gambling. There was a time when a man, no matter how good he was in sport, had to hold to a certain standard, or he would be banished from the team. But not so today. A man who can bring in paid attendance will make millions, and no one can tell him that rules do count. And so we see that God knew the hearts of men, that they are desperately wicked. In Jeremiah 17 and 7, he said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the hearts. He tries the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, there's two things that I see in here. If you're blessed, you're blessed. It doesn't matter if everybody else is not. You will be blessed. He said, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out his roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall always be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." When God blesses you, you are blessed. I don't care if 1,000 die at your right and 10,000 at your left. It shall not come nigh thee. Therefore we see that a man is above all things a fallen creature, and unless he was ordained from the beginning to be filled with God's life, he will go the way that every wicked heart goes that hates God. Because he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, getting back to our main thought today, God knew that man would despise and reject his only begotten Son, and therefore we must ask ourselves, why? Long before he came to earth to manifest the Father to us, it was prophesied that God's only begotten Son would be despised and rejected. You would think that mankind would love and esteem their Creator so much that they would long to see and talk to the Lord of glory, and yet the opposite is true. You would think that people would long to talk to someone who is a reflection of God. But they hate him. There's jealousy, always jealousy. The churches are full of people today who talk about how that they want to meet him and how they will one day openly and lovingly greet him, and yet their words are shallow and filled with deception in their own hearts. And as one very good Baptist told me one time, he said, we know the Lord's coming soon, but I just hope it doesn't come too soon, because there's a lot of things I'd like to do before he comes. Well, I'm telling you what, there isn't anything I'd like to do before he comes. I'd like to be in his arms. He came with grace abounding from his lips and mercy for the needy and poor, and his actions were ones which helped the lame and halt and withered. You would think one who comes with healing in his wings would be openly accepted and respected, but the opposite is true. They despised him and they rejected him. The fact is that it was not the Son of God they despised, but the Holy One himself, the King of Glory. Otherwise, why did they reject William Branham? He wasn't the Son of God. He was a Son of God. We do not hear of rejection in the lad Jesus as a young man. We do not read of resentment and despite, nor do we hear of the lad Jesus being rejected. Nowhere in Scripture is any evidence given that the lad Jesus was despised and rejected of men. Then when did the rejection begin? That's what we're going to look into right now. I believe when he entered into the River Jordan and God entered in him, that's when the rejection came. I believe the despise and rejection came when God began to manifest himself in his Son after he entered into him at the River Jordan. This despite and rejecting attitude towards Jesus was not manifested until the Word entered into him and thus became manifested in him. John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh," verse 14, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness in a greater measure than they loved light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds should be made manifest, that they had their source in God. So God's source come to the light. I mean, God's children come to the light. Those that aren't from God, they hate the light. Now notice the condemnation is that they reject the light when it comes. Not so much the man, but the light, the doctrine, what he teaches. Then they turn their anger toward the man and run his character into the ground, calling him illegitimate and everything and every other thing that they can think of. And they do this in order to trash his doctrine and make it seem that it has to be wrong because it's coming from a man who they have trashed his reputation. Therefore, we can see by the example of Jesus that when the word entered into this ordained vessel, men will begin to despise that vessel. In Psalm 14:1 says, "A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord?" And so we find in Romans 8, in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." So there are basically three reasons for despising and rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me one of them? Three reasons why they despise Jesus Christ. Yes.
Not that they are seed, but what their seed is.
Okay. And what does it boil down to then? Because was it his actions? It was what?
Words.
Okay, it was the word. And what about, I mean, was it the way he talked? Did he talk funny? Huh?
He's got concern that despise means they reject.
Yeah, rejected. So what were they rejecting? They weren't rejecting his actions. They loved the healing. It was his words, right? You said his words.
Words, yeah.
What words? Was it the way he spoke Aramaic? What words was it that they rejected?
Eat my body.
But what is that? What is that, just a statement, or is that? And what is that seed? It's what? Okay, but what do you call it? When you teach, what do you call that?
Doctrine.
There's three reasons why they rejected him. It's like in real estate. Doctrine, doctrine, and doctrine. It was his doctrine. That's it. In real estate, they say location, location, location. Well, there's three reasons why they rejected Christ. Doctrine, doctrine, and doctrine. He was not despised for his actions. He was despised for what he said. The doctrine that his Father gave him to speak. In John 10:32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answering him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." In other words, the things you're saying, you're making yourself God. He said, "I never said I was God. I said I was a son of God." As I said, it was what he said, not what he did. It was his doctrine that God was in him doing the works. In John 10:24, a few verses earlier, "Then the Jews came around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the anointed one, tell us plainly." Look, they really did not want to know, for had they really wanted to know, Jesus would not have answered them the way that he did. But in verse 25, Jesus answering them said, I told you, and you believed not. He said, look, I've already told you, but you are not believers, and so how can you believe me when I tell you the truth? Then notice he says, I don't expect you to believe me based on my doctrine, but God has stood behind my doctrine and has vindicated me. He said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answering them said, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answering him said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. In other words, if you just shut up your mouth and be one of the boys, and come with your miracles and all this, we'd enjoy it. But because you're teaching contrary to what we teach, it makes us look bad. That's really what they're saying. We're losing respect of the people because you're contradicting what we're teaching them. Now look, it all boils down to their own preconceived theology. These people were oneness and did not understand what Jesus was telling them. And when he said, I and my Father are one, they, like the oneness today, misunderstand what he was saying. They were thinking that he was saying he was one, like your fingers one, but he never said that. He said, my Father dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And they wanted to kill him for it. Oh, today they might not physically kill, but in words and deeds they will try to destroy your influence. And they would kill if the law would permit them to kill. Now notice, how did they not understand what Jesus meant when he said, I and my Father are one? Jesus goes on to explain that to them in verse 34. He said, Jesus answering them said, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? Notice he never claimed to be God. He told them he was the Son of God. But because they were so indoctrinated into their oneness belief, they could not understand what he was even telling them. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Notice he tells them, look, I and my Father are one because the Father is in me. That is how I do these works, because my Father is dwelling in me. That is what makes us one, and the Father worketh, so the Son is working hitherto. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into a place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Now wars have always been waged for principles. The record of mankind is fraught with wars, and most of them have been wars of principles and greed, either principles or greed. Even today, the war that is going on with the Arab world is a war between the Trinitarian world and the oneness. These two factions have always warred upon each other, and when a man comes along and declares that they're both wrong, then you can expect both sides to shoot at him. Then he gets hit by both sides, just like William Branham is so attacked not only by the Trinitarians, but also the oneness or Jesus only. In the Alpha, Israel was at war with Rome. Rome, the Trinitarian state, had conquered Israel, the oneness state, and forced her to yield to the Roman laws. But when the Son of God came forth proclaiming that they were both wrong, then you can see how that they both began to work together to put an end to this outsider. The Jews, the oneness, not only went along with the Roman Trinitarians, but actually manipulated them into putting to death this man with the correct revelation of the Godhead. In John 7:14, we read, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knowest this man letters, having never learned? Where do you get this stuff from? By what authority does this man speak? What seminary did he go to? How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Verse 16, Jesus answering them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. And whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And the people answered and said, Thou art a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answering said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. You don't understand. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses shall not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, and I am from him, and he that sent me, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now I believe there was only one doctrine which caused his being despised and rejected, and that was his identifying himself as the Son of God, and that God was his Father. And that is the same reason we are despised and rejected in this late hour. Because we identify God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our elder brother. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here. And just I remember, Lord, as a young child, that when I got in trouble, we got in rock fights, whatever. My dad would come out in the yard, and I'd just stand behind my dad. And the other boys were afraid to continue throwing stones, and I was hidden behind the legs of my daddy. And Father, I know you're here. And I pray, Father, that your divine presence would keep us in the palm of your hand, keep us safe throughout, Lord, until we come into the image of the firstborn Son, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, and we pray that your grace and your mercy would be upon us and change us, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's not forget to continue to pray for Brother Jack Bell. He has been able to walk the last couple of days, and if everything goes well through the night, he may be released to go home tomorrow. But remember, he still has all those things to heal up. So let's continue to keep him in our prayer daily, if we would. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.